supposed to be. I love what he says in verse 8. Give me only my daily bread. Can you say daily?
Daily.
Daily has to do with the day, today, the present. And that's all we're really promised anyways.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
If you have your Bibles, would you go to Matthew chapter 6? If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in week 2 of the Lord's Prayer. I thought this was only going to be 2 weeks, but I'm wrong. It's going to probably be 3 weeks. Today, we're going to be in the Lord's Prayer, part 2, Matthew chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 9 today. So Matthew 6, 9. Alrighty. Matthew 6, 9. When you're there, say, I'm there. If you want to sound more excited for being at church, say, I'm there. All right, there we go. Wake up. All right, here we go. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Would you pray with me this morning over the word? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is not an old book that's outdated, but this book is living. It's alive. While this was written over thousands of years ago, Lord, it is still living and breathing today. So I pray, Lord, we would be receptive to what the Spirit is saying to us. Help us understand what it means for us to have daily bread. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. So last week, we started a mini-series over the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we looked at the first half of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the first part of the Lord's Prayer. And then the second part is what we'll begin to deal with today. Give us daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. And so today, I just really want to focus on give us our daily bread. As I was writing this sermon, I had a lot more material on the daily bread than I thought. So I want to be able to give it all. I want to give you all the bread today. I don't want to cut the bread in half, all right? Everybody likes a full sandwich, not a half one, okay? So today we're going to be focusing on give us our daily bread. You know, people from everywhere, in any place, people who don't even know Jesus know this prayer. I mean, before every single football game that I would play, our team would recite this prayer. We'd all get down on a knee and we'd pray the Lord's Prayer. And many of my teammates and many of my coaches, I don't believe, are Christians, but we prayed this prayer anyways, right? This is the most famous prayer that we have. Maybe Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, might be more famous. I don't know. Between those two, it's a very well-known prayer. The Lord's Prayer, which has become all but common to us, was seen as revolutionary in the early church. I told you last week that the early church wouldn't even let some of the early Christians recite this prayer until they were baptized and they were more mature, because they truly believed if you got this prayer deep down into your soul, into your heart, and you believed it by faith, it could literally flip the world upside down. And they didn't want to deal weapons, if you will, to believers who weren't ready for it. The Lord's Prayer is a very, very powerful thing. Additionally, we discuss how the Lord's Prayer should not be understood as something just to be memorized and recited, right? We all know the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and many a times we can recite it and not even think about what we're saying. The Lord's Prayer, as I told you last week, is more like a model of prayer. It's what Jesus said. It's an example of prayer. That's why he says, when you pray, pray this way. He didn't say you have to pray it this exactly, but he said, pray this way. You know, has anybody ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia? Anybody seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? If you haven't seen it, this may not make sense, but I hope this lands. The Lord's Prayer could be seen like the wardrobe in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? Lucy walks into the room and there's that beautiful wardrobe. It's magical, but she doesn't know it. On the outside, it looks like a wooden wardrobe. And that's what the Lord's Prayer is like. It's this beautiful thing. But what's different is if you actually go into the wardrobe, just as Lucy does in Narnia, what you'll find is that there's so much more. It is such a magical place if you once you get into the wardrobe. And the Lord's Prayer is beautiful, but if we meditate on it, as many of you all have done your homework this week, I hope, right? Anybody do their homework this week? Anybody willing to not admit they did their homework? Okay. So if you did your homework this week, you prayed the Lord's Prayer once, twice, or three times a day. And as you pray this prayer over and over and over, and you meditate on it, it begins to really transform you from the inside out. And that's the Narnia picture that I'm getting. Once you get into the Lord's Prayer, it's so much more than just what we read on the page. And so last week we took some intentional time to look at that first part. And so today we will look at the second part. If you remember, the first part is what helps us set our hearts on heaven. It gets us in God's world, right? Then the second part helps heaven set its eyes on us. It gets God in on our world. The first part deals with us seeing the Father and his beautiful kingdom, that we would be a holy people. And the second part is asking our Father for practical needs for everyday life, right? We don't live in the heavens quite yet. We still live here on the earth and we got to eat and we got to deal with relationships. That's why forgiveness is important. And we have the enemy to deal with here on this earth. And we'll deal with those two topics in later weeks. So, but today, again, we are going to deal primarily with give us our daily bread. All right? Does anybody like bread here, by the way? Amen. Praise God for bread. So give us our daily bread. It's what we're going to focus on today. Give us our daily bread is the idea of provision. Look at your neighbor and say provision. Provision. So we're looking at our daily bread, okay? Not the restaurant down the street, okay? We're looking at God's daily bread, okay? Give us our daily bread. So what does that mean? Bible says in the NIV, give us our daily bread. The KJV, the King James Version says, give us this day our daily bread, okay? What does that mean? Well, don't overthink it. It's very simple. You're asking God, your Father, our Father, for food, okay? This is no different than one of my daughters comes to me when they are hungry and famished because they haven't had enough snacks, and they say, Daddy, I'm hungry. I need a snack, okay? This is us asking God for a snack. This is us asking God for something as simple as food, right? Surface level, that's what it is, but there's so much more. Let's look at it. So this idea of asking God for our daily bread, when Jesus says these words in Matthew 6, it should immediately spark a thought in your mind of something in the Old Testament. If you remember, the idea of asking God for bread happened back in Exodus 16. Do you remember that story with the Israelites? They have just left Egypt and they're hungry, right? Literally, Exodus 15, they sing a song about God's deliverance. And then Exodus 16, they're like, you brought us out into this wilderness to die. Like, what are we going to do? And God said, well, I'll rain down manna for you. So that's the idea you're trying to get. So Jesus says, give us our daily bread. Jesus being the new Moses, right? He's trying to make a connection back to the Old Testament. So let's look at Exodus 16 so we can kind of get this deep down in us. Exodus 16, 1 through 5 says this. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is by Elim in Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community, meaning millions of Israelites, begin to grumble against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow in my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be as twice as much as they gather on the other days. This is the word of the Lord. The Israelites are not out of Egypt long, and they're already wishing they were back in Egypt. When you fast for a little bit, you fast, go without food for a little bit, you become a different person real quick, right? So they haven't had food, and they're like, we're hungry. We should have just died. And God, being so gracious to them, says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. And this is what we call manna. Look at your neighbor and say, manna. Manna is this thing that God would allow to come down from the skies. Early in the morning, it would rest on top of the grass, on top of the dew. And it was this flaky substance that the Israelites would gather, and they would use it to make bread. And the word manna actually means, I don't know what this is, really. I mean, it means like, what is this? Like, what is this on the ground? And for every day for 40 years, God provided this for them. They would go out, they would get manna, right? And they would eat bread. And God literally rained down bread from heaven. I mean, imagine if you went outside every morning and there was a fresh baked loaf of sourdough right there on your porch. Every morning, you didn't have to do nothing. You didn't even have to ask my wife to make you some bread. It was right there. That would be great, right? Right? Or some cinnamon buns or, you know, something, some type of bread good, right? And so the Israelites fresh out of Egypt, though, they're needing to learn how to trust in Yahweh, even for the most basic needs. And one day at a time, as Yahweh has brought them out of Egypt, Yahweh's also trying to get Egypt out of them. In Egypt, they had all they wanted. They sat around pots of meat, but they were slaves. Let me just make this note here, okay? It's better to be hungry in freedom than to be full in slavery. It's better to have to ask God for food and you're free from sin, right? Than for you to be stuck in Egypt, stuck in slavery, living and eating whatever you want. It's better to walk away from that thing that's hindering you from God than for that thing to corrupt you down the road, okay? I don't know why I wanted to put that in the notes, but I just felt like I needed to. That's a word from somebody. In Egypt, they had plenty to eat and drink, but now they don't. You see, God is trying to teach the Israelites that he alone is Jehovah Jireh. You know that, Jehovah Jireh? What's that mean? God, my provider. He's trying to teach them, Pharaoh took care of you, but he hated you and he didn't care for you, but I'm Yahweh. I'm your father. I want to be your provider, but you have to trust in me. There's not a Walmart in the wilderness, okay? Like, I'm going to be your Walmart. I'm going to rain down bread from you, but you have to learn how to trust in me. And one of the primary reasons that God wants them to begin to learn how to trust God for something as simple as food is because eventually the Israelites are going to go into the promised land, right? And when they go into the promised land, it's not going to be easy. If you've read the stories, as they go into the promised land in the book of Joshua, it's hard. They have battle after battle. They're dealing with giants and these terrible people. It's a nasty story. Point being, God's trying to build their faith in him for something as simple as food. So down the road, they have the ability to trust God to deliver them from their enemies. But it starts with just learning to trust God for the little things, right? The little things, so that you can trust God for the big things down the road. He's trying to transform this group of people into a people who are going to be God's people, God's representatives on the earth. Thus, when we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is pulling on all those ideas from the Old Testament, and he's trying to give them to us. Jesus is inviting us to learn to trust in God, our Father, for even our most basic needs, food, money, water, shelter. And if we could learn to trust God in the little things, we would be able to trust him with the big things. And Jesus, who is the one true Israelite, who trusted and obeyed God, he prayed this prayer himself. From what we know about Jesus, Brother Matt, Jesus was poor. He was a day laborer, meaning Jesus was a carpenter, or he did masonry work. He was a craftsman, blue collar guy. And he would probably make just enough per day to just put a little bit of food on the table, and that's it. I mean, Jesus was not building his 401k here, okay? Jesus was very poor, just like many people of the day. And Jesus himself, being the Son of God, had to learn how to pray this prayer, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus himself prayed this prayer and believed in this prayer. The difference was for Jesus, though, Jesus really knew who his father was. While Jesus was poor, his father was very, very rich. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, meaning the whole earth belongs to God. And Jesus knew, even though I have little in earthly standards, I have so much from God. He provides for all my daily needs. And Jesus just displays this faith. And over, when you read the story in the Gospels, God provides miracle after miracle after miracle, right? So, and Jesus is wanting us to become like him. He's wanting us to pull on him and learning to trust his Father. He wants us to learn how to trust his Father as he trusts his Father. Here's the thing, though. We need to learn to trust God for our daily bread. Can you say daily bread? Daily bread. You see, the Israelites struggle with this idea of daily bread. Let me read to you this story in Exodus 16, 17 through 20. Exodus 16 in the manna story says this: the Israelites did as they were told. Moses had commanded them to go out in the mornings, gather the manna, make bread. He says, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much and some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until the morning. Here's the idea. God has commanded Moses to tell the Israelites, okay, you go out in the morning, get only what you need. Get only what you need, not too much, not too little. Just get what you need for you and your family. And then at the end of the day, don't save it. Don't put it in the Ziploc bag, okay? Don't put it in the pantry because I'm going to do it again tomorrow. But the Israelites didn't quite believe that yet because it says this. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, and it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Meaning, God's wanting them to learn, the Israelites to learn. Jesus is wanting us to learn. We don't have to gather up all the bread in one day and just hoard it to ourselves, but that God, each and every day, would provide our daily bread. Whether we have to gather a little for ourselves and our families or a lot, it's going to be enough. The point being that it's daily bread. Not tomorrow bread, okay? Not next week bread, but daily bread. But this right here, though, them wanting to hoard up some of their bread for tomorrow because they're afraid it's not going to come again, I think reveals two things that we need to deal with, that we deal with today. Two things. Them gathering extra showed these two things, that some of them have a scarcity mindset, and some of them trusted in their abundance. Okay, let's deal with the first one, the scarcity mindset. It's the idea. If you grew up in poverty, or perhaps you were still poor to some degree, you probably are affected by this. That I was actually talking to a guy this past weekend. He grew up where the lights would be shut off often in his home. They would have to eat goulash without ground beef or anything in it, right? They would have to eat very poor meals to his standards. The lights would get turned off. The bills would stop. All the utilities would stop working. And so because of that, he's developed a scarcity mindset. And he works and works and works and works and works just because he's afraid he's not going to have enough. He said to me, I just don't want to be in that position again. So I just got to work hard. Problem is, he's still living in his past. He's still living in that impoverished scarcity mindset. And many of us do the same thing. We'll get a blessing from God and we'll just, I just got to hoard this to myself because I don't want it to disappear. And like what? We just don't believe, though. The primary problem is we don't believe that he's a good father that who wants to give good gifts to his children, right? Remember what the Bible says? Let's see, where'd it go? Lost my page. Can you go with me for a minute while I find it? Look at your neighbor and say, he needs to find it. All right, I found it. All right, here we go. The issue with the one guy, with the idea of the scarcity mindset reminds me of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 24 through 27 says this. Then the man who received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. This is a story of a parable, and Jesus gives talents to different people. And this one guy in particular takes the bag of gold that the guy had given him, and he just buries it in the ground because he's afraid he's going to lose it and that his master is going to be mad at him. He's has a scarcity mindset. So instead of investing this and putting it in the bank, I'll just put it in the ground because he's just afraid. I'm just going to lose it and I'm going to get in trouble. And then the master rebukes him for this. He's scared he'll lose it, and he holds on to it, and it spoils. And it reveals simply because he just did not trust in the master. And many of us today, perhaps because of how we've grown up, we don't believe our father's rich in heaven. We have this impoverished scarcity mindset. I've really struggled with this over the years, and I didn't even grow up in poverty. Sometimes I'm afraid to ask God for things because I feel bad. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, well, I want to ask God, and God can bless me. But I'm like, what if I'm bothering him, you know? Like, what if he ran out, you know? It's something I have to deal with in my heart and learn to trust God. But on the flip side of that is for some of us who trust in our abundance, right? The Bible has lots of clear warnings about trusting in abundance and materials, trusting in money or trusting in our things. The Bible testifies many, many, many times. Jesus talks about this over and over and over in the Gospels. You know, Jesus talks more about money and possessions than almost any other topic in the Bible. 25% of what we have of what Jesus said while on this earth is about money, wealth, and possessions. And Jesus talks about it over and over and over. Proverbs 11:28 says this, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Jesus is trying to teach us, I don't want you to have a scarcity mindset. I have a good father who's going to provide for you. But on the flip side, I have a good father who wants to bless you. I don't want you to turn the blessings of God into the actual blesser, right? We turn what God gives us and we make that God instead of God himself. This is what Proverbs 37 through 9 is. Proverbs 37 through 9 says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Listen closely to this, what the proverb writer said. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. I love this proverb that brings these two ideas together. That we neither want to be have this impoverished mindset where we don't have anything, and then we literally have to scrap and steal and get our stuff, our daily bread, nor does the writer want to be rich to the point where he begins to trust in the riches. I guess it's somewhere in the middle where we're supposed to be. I love what he says in verse 8. Give me only my daily bread. Can you say daily?
Daily.
Daily has to do with the day, today, the present. And that's all we're really promised anyways. You're not promised tomorrow. I'm not promised tomorrow. Patty, this could be my last day on earth. Or I could have a lot. That's right. And Jesus is trying to teach us to just ask for daily bread. You know, later in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the present. He talks about daily. Let's look at this as well. Matthew 6, 25 through 34 says this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry or be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body or what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let the word speak for itself to you. Don't worry about your life. Father, the Father, our Father, Jeff, our Father, not my Father, not just my dad, our dad, Jesus' Father, our Father, knows the things we need. And we must, as humble children, learn to ask him. Right? That's it. Again, I'm touching on that issue. Like, why, if God knows we need stuff, why do we need to ask? It's so we can humble ourselves every day before him, rid ourselves of any pride in us, and we just humbly say, God, just give me my daily bread. Just today, not tomorrow. Give me my daily bread. Right? Look at your neighbor and say, daily. So you might ask me though, but Dallas, okay, if I go outside tomorrow, is there gonna be sourdough on the on the porch? Okay, probably not. I'm not coming to your house tonight to drop a loaf off, all right? My wife's already doing too much. She can't make bread right now for everybody, okay? So more than likely though, God's probably not going to rain down bread for you tomorrow, okay? If he does, you got to call me. And we're going to call CBN, and we're going to, like, get all over the news for it, okay? It's going to be great, right? More than likely, he won't. I would suggest you still go to Kroger and get your bread, okay? Right? You get your groceries. So it just touches on this idea, though. We know a big part of God providing our daily bread for us is through the work that we do. I think this goes without being said, right? So, because sometimes you can read, give us our daily bread, and you could be like, so am I just supposed to sit in my bed and wait for my bread, you know? Y'all like that, it rhymed. You liked it, didn't you? You're like, no, you're not just supposed to sit in your bed and wait for your bread. You're supposed to work, right? You're supposed to work. Or if you have worked, you've set up a retirement. You have Social Security. Some of us are on disability because of certain things that have happened in our life. And this is part of the way that God provides our daily bread through our income, right? Proverbs 24 says this, sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. In other words, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? Right? That idea, like if you don't work or you don't have some type of income coming in somewhere, somehow, some way, it's gonna be hard for you to eat. And so whether your income comes from your job, again, Social Security, retirement, disability, investments, you name it, okay? Like you have to have those things to buy food. But regardless of how the funds come in, we have to be humbly reminded that it's God, the Father of lights, is the one who's giving it to us. Like you think, like God, you just have this big, great job and like, oh, I made all this money myself. No, God put the breath in your lungs. He put you in that position. He gave you hands and feet to work. He gave you a mind to think. And the only reason why you're in the position you are is because God has blessed you and given you that through your ability. The point is, it all comes from God, right? However, it's from your job, whatever. It comes from him. And he's a good father who gives good gifts to his children. Therefore, Jesus wants us to pray every day that God, our gracious Father in the heavens, would provide simply what we need, our daily bread. So let me give you a few practical ways to get this idea of trusting God for your daily bread deeper into your hearts. Are you cool with this? Some practical things y'all can practice this week, okay? All right, here's how you can practice our daily bread. Number one, give generously to God. Look at your neighbor and say, give generously. One of the primary ways you can learn to trust in God to provide for your needs is by giving generously to God and his kingdom. We often call this through tithes and offering. But the idea is that when we give 10% to God, 12% to God, 15%, when we give generously to God out of what he's given us, it reminds us that this money is not mine anyways. I'm just a steward of what he's given me. I'm giving a portion of what God has given me as an act of faith, saying, God, this is your money anyway. I pray, Lord, you would make up the margin, right? Like, I trust you. Trust me when I say this. God can do more with the 90% of your income than he can do with the 100%. You have to create margin for God to bless you, right? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? If we really needed to pay the bills, I might go out on Blue Ridge Parkway and pull some money out of a deer's mouth if I have to. He can do that. He did it for Peter when he pulled the coins out of his mouth, right? God's generous, but God wants us to learn to be generous and trust him through our generosity in giving primarily to our local church. And many of you all here are doing that so faithfully and humbly, and I thank you for that. But just want to remind you that one of the ways to trust God for daily bread is by giving 10% of your income to him. Say, God, this is yours. I trust that you'll make up the rest. And Emily and I can attest in our life over and over. It's never been a debate in our marriage about whether we're going to give tithes and offerings. I can tell you story after story of we've given and all of a sudden money comes from nowhere and it pops in. Like, oh, I need a car. I need another car. Hey, man, I really feel like I need to give you a car. Like, he's a good father. But you got to create margin in your life for him to bless. So number one, give generously to God. Number two, I'm going to sound like Dave Ramsey here. Live on less than you make. Look at your neighbor and say, live on less. Okay? If you're running out of money to buy bread at the store, perhaps you need to spend less somewhere else, right? It's about stewardship. One of the primary ways you can position yourself to learn how to trust God for daily bread is perhaps get on a budget. Like, don't overspend. Don't rack up credit card debt, right? Don't take out a bunch of personal loans to do this, that, and the other to keep up with the Joneses. Create some margin in your life. Live on less than you make. And you're just reminding yourself, like, oh, I'm not God, right? I can trust him. So we give generously, live on less than you make. I mean, let me make a point here. That's what the yard sale really taught me yesterday. You know what I'm saying? This room was full of stuff. And it just reminded me, we got too much stuff. And we took money that we probably didn't need to spend on that stuff, and we bought this stuff, and then we sold that stuff for less stuff. You know what I'm saying? Just live simply. Give generously. Live on less than you make. Here's the third one, okay? What about if you just save to give daily bread to others? Look at your neighbor and say, save. So, again, one of the primary ways that God blesses people is through you. Like, what if God calls on you, Brother Tino, right? And God said, and I know you've done this over and over in your life. You know, he asks you, hey, I want you to give $1,000. If you haven't saved $1,000 to give, it's going to be hard for you to give. You can't be generous with a credit card, right? Right? If God asks you to give or be generous, or you're just at the store and you feel like you want to buy something for somebody, whatever it is, like, if you don't have money in the storehouse, it's going to be hard for you to do it. And you can strap yourself thin and you can, you know, make that budget really tight. But the point is, what if we just gave God what is his? We lived on less than we make. We stay out of debt as much as we can, right? And then we just save some money. So when God says, hey, be a blessing, you can be a blessing. And you're this is not the same thing as that you're storing up your bread that's going to get maggot. That's not the same thing. The idea is that I'm saving money. I'm being a good steward so that I one day can provide some daily bread for people, right? It's very simple. It's not complex. But if you don't have money, if you don't got money to do it, you can't do it, right? And I don't know about you, but I want to be radically generous. I want to be so generous where if people looked at my finances, that you give way too much money to God and his people, and I say, that's tough. I live a part of a different kingdom, not yours, right? So let's give generously to God. Let's live on less than we make. Let's save so that we can give daily bread for others. Talking about leaving a legacy, if you will, right? The idea in the Proverbs about leaving an inheritance to your children and your children's children, right? You're being a blessing to these generations by doing this. And lastly, number four, again, what about if you just make room for God to give you bread? You know, by giving generously to God and to your local church, by giving generously to someone that you see at Kroger, by giving generously perhaps to a nonprofit that helps homeless people in the city, by doing all these things, you're creating more margin in your life for God to bless you. God wants to bless you. He's a good, what? Father. I love giving my kids gifts. I love giving them toys. I love giving them snacks, right? I love blessing my children. He wants to do the same for you. But we must learn, as Jesus prayed, and as Jesus wants us to learn, give us our day, our daily bread. Our daily bread. And when we trust God for daily bread, we're displaying to the whole world around us that we truly trust in a different king. We truly trust in a different kingdom. We have a different bank than you do, okay? We might all use Chase, but we know our Father has a good bank, okay? Checks won't bounce there, all right? He wants to, That's right, you know? And as we, as his people, how we live, how we deal with money, how we deal with our daily bread displays to people around us who God is and how good he is. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me for a moment? Emily, you can come up with me. Give us our day, our daily bread. Another way to say daily bread is the bread of the present. Bread for today and today only. Perhaps you're here today, though, and you've heard me preach this word about trusting God for something as simple as food. But perhaps you're here today and you don't know the bread of life. John 6:35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. Perhaps you've heard me saying today, talking about our Father, talking about Jesus and how we trust in the Father. Perhaps my invitation simply to you is, you, before you get any daily bread, you need to get to know the bread of life. You've tried over and over in your life to sustain yourself. The world that you have fed yourself has left you feeling flat. What I'm telling you is today is you need the real bread from heaven, which is Jesus.